complete in the thank you, gentlemen, for that. I want to say a special word before I introduce our speaker tonight, just a word of personal thanks to our church, to everyone who worked, to all of our choir members, special music, everyone who played instrumentals. There has been a tremendous amount of background effort that went into the program over the last 2 days. And I'm thankful. I look out on the faces of our church members and saw so many folks as well working over at the conference center. And I'm just so thankful for a church that gets behind something like this and loves it and works at it and works hard. There were people up, I think, at the conference center past midnight last night. At least that's when my wife came home and woke me up. So I don't know what was happening. Miss Kelly, by the way, she is a powerhouse of work. I don't know, members of this church, if you ever watch her, she's always doing something. And just a great worker, great worker. I wanted to say how much I appreciate all the work and the effort that went in from the bottom of my heart. We're very privileged tonight to have with us Pastor Kurt Skelly, the Harvest Baptist Church, located just north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You're kind of a suburb of Pittsburgh, is that right, Brother Skelly? A suburb of Pittsburgh, and a wonderful church that started, I believe I'm right to say, downtown. Is that right, a little building? Downtown of your town. Downtown in a little building, and then the Lord's blessed, and they've expanded. If you ever get to that area, you need to stop by and see the beautiful building and things that God has done there. But beyond that, this is a man who loves God and is a powerful preacher of God's Word. He is someone that in my life I look to as an example, and someone that I look to as an example of what I would like to develop in my preaching as well as in a lot of things, especially my organizational style. Brother Skelly, you seem very organized. Seem. Okay, well, good. You can teach me how to fake it better. And he has been a blessing this morning, especially when you spoke on Psalm 73, Pastor Skelly. That was a special blessing, encouragement to me. I want you to know that. And by the way, the audio from everything that happened today will be available eventually up on our website. So kind of look for that very quickly, I think, once we do a little editing work, that'll be available. But Brother Skelly, you come on and preach God's Word to us. We welcome you to our pulpit, to Faith Baptist Church. We are so glad to have you here tonight.
Amen. Amen. Well, good evening. That's a veteran pastor right there. Did you notice? We're going to have it up on our website eventually. That's a veteran pastor. Because we used to say things like, by next week or by next month, and it doesn't work out that way, and we're held accountable for what we say. And as pastors, we don't like to be held accountable for what we say. And so that was wonderful. And I will say that if you're ever in the Pittsburgh area, we would love for you to stop by. Pittsburgh is halfway to everywhere. I'm just telling you, it is. It's halfway. If you're going somewhere, halfway, it's Pittsburgh. And especially if you're going out toward the East Coast. And we'd love to have you stop by and let us know if you're coming. We'd like to take you out for a meal and to show you the church. We really would. And feel free to call on us, and we'd be happy to have you. Appreciate your effort these couple of days. I've met many of you over the last couple of days. Some I've met before, and so it's good to renew some old friendships. But thanks for being here tonight. I was a little bit nervous when the schedule said that the last day session was like 4 o'clock, and then the evening session of the last day was 7 o'clock. I thought, nobody's going to stay. So thank you for having absolutely no life, okay? I don't know if I should thank you or if I should begrudge your being here, because if you didn't show up, I could have left early myself. But I do appreciate you being here. Pastor Monty, thank you for your leadership. I'll tell you what, I love Pastor Monty. I never quite know what he's going to say. Have you noticed that? I never quite know. But I love you because you have a similar spiritual gift as I, the gift of sarcasm. And it's there in Romans 12 somewhere, but I appreciate that so much. And did you notice tonight? I didn't know, Pastor Monty, that you actually led songs as well. Did a great job. And he led the first verse of that song, complete with the arm wave. And then this was my favorite part. Led the song, and then watch this. And then it's like, boom. It was like tag team song leading. That was amazing. So tonight, if I get stuck on a verse, if I get stuck at a point, I'm going to... And then you run up, okay? We'll make that thing happen. Pastor Kerry Schmidt is a dear friend of mine, and he's pastoring my home church and doing such a wonderful job. God's using him in a great way, and he had to leave a little bit early, but I appreciate so much his message. And then, Pastor Monty, your message today at the combined session, and then the sessions I was able to attend today, all of them were just so well done and so helpful and informative. I really didn't know what to expect coming to this outreach conference. I really didn't know what to expect, and I have been so pleasantly surprised. This has been not only well attended, but substantive. This has been helpful. And so all that has gone into this, Brother Wall and others that have done some of the organization, thank you from the bottom of my heart for your kind hospitality, the hotel room, the meals, the organization, all of it. It's been just a blessing, and I want to thank you for that. And thank you for being here tonight. Can we stand together for just a moment? And I want you to find in your Bible the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, if you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight. Second Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to look at a few verses together. We're going to keep our Bible open. I on purpose say that. It's funny, preachers, how we develop certain patterns in our speech. We say things sometimes even in spite of ourselves. That's something I say every time I preach. Keep your Bible open. And here's why. Because I grew up in an era where a lot of preachers would read one verse and say, now shut your Bible. That always just seemed odd to me. And I don't know if it's just a little bit of rebellion or orneriness in me, but I just believe that if anything of value is going to happen in my life, God's going to have to do it. And God has told us how He does it. He does it through His Word. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow. And I like this part. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. You know, that passage in Hebrews 4 talks about all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. It's talking about the high priest. And when the high priest would offer an animal for sacrifice, that animal might look great on the outside. That animal might be without spot and blemish on the outside. But sometimes an animal would be diseased on the inside. And so when that high priest would divide that animal, sacrifice that animal, and open it, all things were naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is quick. That's the Word of God. That knife that the high priest would use to open that animal so that we could see that was unblemished on the inside as well as on the outside. That knife in your life and in my life is the Word of God. And this opens me up and it shows me. The Word of God will show you. It's that perfect law of liberty into which we look. And we're not forgetful hearers, but we're doers of the work. See, it's the mirror that shows us ourselves. It's the sword that cuts us open and shows us the inside. It's the Word of God that does the work. And tonight, I want us to look at the Word of God. I want us to give it respect tonight. I want us to give it careful attention. I don't deserve a hearing. I don't. I'm a sinful person, just as you are. But the Word of God deserves a hearing. And so tonight, insofar that the Word of God is preached, let's give careful and rapt attention to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Interestingly, pastors, in the greetings of the Apostle Paul, mercy is included only in the pastoral epistles. It's almost as if God is saying, in the pastoral office, we just need an extra dose of God's mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Every time I go to prayer, Timothy, you're part of that prayer time. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, watch this, the unfeigned faith, anupakritas, without hypocrisy. Timothy, one thing I like about you is you're real. Timothy, one thing I can say about you is, Timothy, you're not a fake, you're not a phony. You're genuine, you're bona fide. Now, Paul's about to rebuke him. Paul's about to deal with a weakness in his life. Paul's about to expose a deficiency. But before he ever does that, Timothy, I love you. Timothy, I'm praying for you. Timothy, I believe in you. Timothy, you're real. Timothy, I can't wait to see you. See how that works? It's a relationship. And the Bible says that when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Now verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. Timothy, I want you to bring this back up in your mind right now. That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. What does that mean? Well, apparently when the Apostle Paul and others in Lystra ordained Timothy to gospel ministry, that doesn't mean that somehow they were spoofle dusting power upon him. Ordination has nothing to do with men giving power to men. Ordination has everything with men recognizing what God is doing in someone's life. And so as a local church saying, we recognize and validate what God is doing in this person's life. So Timothy, when we laid our hands on you, Timothy, when we ordained you to ministry, God gave you some special gift. He gifted you in some special way at your ordination. Timothy, for some reason, you've allowed that gift to become dormant. Timothy, for some reason, you're no longer utilizing that gift. Timothy, for a time, that gift was evident and inflamed in your life. But Timothy, for some reason, it's become sedentary. For some reason, it is sunk to the bottom of the bowl of your life. And Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. It's there. Well, by the laying on or the putting on of my hands. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to come back to these verses and others. But using this text verse, verse 6, I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled, Stirred Up. Stirred up. I think sometimes what happens in the mundaneness of ministry, sometimes what happens when people are even faithful to a great church like Faith Baptist Church, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we get to a place where blasé, lukewarm, robotic becomes okay. And it's not okay. God wants His people to be stirred up. Let's find out exactly what the Bible says about it. Our Father, help us tonight. Lord, teach us tonight, instruct us, inform us. But Father, beyond that, I pray that You would inspire us. I pray that You would take Your word and like an arrow, shoot it right at the bullseye of our heart. I pray that You would plow up the soil that needs to be plowed up. And I pray that You would bring forth fruit in the fertile soil of our heart. We look to You now, believing that You're here, believing that You hear us, believing that You want to do a work in us. And so tonight, Father, I pray in a very real way that we be stirred up. I pray for one that in this room that has grown lethargic. I pray for some that have become lukewarm. I pray for some that need to enliven that which once was a flame. And I pray tonight that You would do a work in this room that only You can do. Would You please bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Paul was a great mentor of people. If I were to say Paul and, there would be many answers to that statement. Paul and Barnabas. And certainly that was a partner for Paul during his ministry. By the way, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas, their names are used interchangeably as far as who is first, who is second, the exact same number of times in Acts. They were partners. Paul and Silas, that second missionary journey as they embarked from Antioch, and Barnabas and Mark went the other way, and Paul and Silas went this way. And then very soon thereafter, as they were confirming the churches there in Galatia, they came to the city of Lystra. Oh, Paul would remember that city well. It was at Lystra that that impotent man was healed. It was at Lystra that they thought he was a god. It was at Lystra that he was stoned and left for dead. Lystra, certainly that would bring up memories in the Apostle Paul's mind. At Lystra, he had met some great people. For instance, he had met an old woman by the name of Lois, a great believer in Jesus Christ. He had met Eunice, the daughter of Lois. And Eunice had a husband, but he was not a believer, was not even a Jew. But Lois had a grandson, and Eunice, it was her son, and his name was Timothy, just a young man. Presumably, Timothy was saved on that first missionary journey, and he was growing in grace and learning the Word of God. And by the time Paul returned on the second missionary journey, Timothy, a young man, seemed to have so much promise for the ministry. Paul was always looking for somebody to enter ministry. Paul was always looking for somebody whom he could mentor. And by the way, I hope you're looking for somebody, because that's your job and that's my job. Who is the young man that you're mentoring right now? Who is the young woman right now into whose life you're pouring your life? And who is that one that you've taken on as a special project? That was Paul. And here's Silas, a young man, and Paul is mentoring Silas. And now here's Timothy, and Paul is mentoring Timothy. And the Bible says him, Acts 16, him would Paul take with him. I want him to go with us. Can you imagine how that must have made Lois feel? Can you imagine how that must have made Eunice feel? We're giving up my son. This is not a day when he's going to come back for weekend break. This is not a day when you can Skype when you're lonely. This is not a day when you can take out your cell phone and get a text message with an emoticon on it. No, for all Eunice and Lois knew, and that world of Christianity in those incipient days, all she knew that this is a very dangerous mission indeed. And yet they gave their son to the ministry. And would to God we would have more parents that would say, God, if you would, use my children. Give me of thy sons. Where are the children? Where are the parents that would say, listen, it's okay for my child to go to Africa or Asia or China or Europe. It's okay, God. Use them as you will. That was Eunice. That was Lois. The Bible says that the church got together, that local church, and Paul was there as the apostle, and they laid their hands on Timothy, ordaining him to the gospel ministry. Now Timothy traveling with Paul on that second missionary journey, going to Troas, wondering what God was doing and where God was leading. Should we go to Bithynia? Should we go to Mysia? Should we go to Asia Minor? The Macedonian call. Let's go to Philippi. And Paul and Silas and Timotheus, they went to Philippi. And of course, Paul and Silas, they were jailed there. Timothy somehow got away from that jailing, but he was there. They moved on from Philippi to Thessalonica. And there was Paul, and there was Silas, and there was Timothy. And then Paul got kicked out of Thessalonica. And Timothy and Silas, they came down to Berea a little bit later on. They never were in Athens, but they met Paul down in Corinth. It was Timothy that went back to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. It was Timothy that came back and told Paul how the Thessalonians were doing. It was Timothy with whom Paul spent the majority, the lion's share, of 3 years. On the third missionary journey. In Ephesus. Matter of fact, when you think about Timothy, you think about Ephesus. That's where Timothy was an elder, a pastor. That's where Timothy helped to plant churches. That's where Timothy had his ministry, in Ephesus. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do, Timothy, so do. As I left Titus in Crete, I leave you in Ephesus. Timothy, do your job. And he did. Timothy, boy, I tell you, he was faithful. Now, Timothy, he had a besetting sin. He had a weakness. The sin was his own, and the weakness he couldn't do anything about. His besetting sin was timidity. Think about Timothy, and you think about timidity. We all have our besetting sin. Timothy, his disposition was one. He wasn't bold. He was easily distracted, and that was just what he dealt with. And of course, his weakness was the fact he was young. Couldn't do anything about that. Can't make yourself older. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, don't let them frame you that way. Timothy, don't let them, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and all those ways. And now Paul is writing his last letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul has now been gone for some time. Timothy, I want you to come. Demas forsook me. Timothy, he forsook me. He quit on me. Timothy, I need you right now. Do thy diligence to come. Before winter, if you can, bring the cloak. Bring the book. Bring the parchments. Timothy, I need you. Timothy, you're my dearly beloved son. I've got to have you. But before Paul ever deals with those requests in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, there's an issue I have to deal with. And Timothy, I've heard some things. Timothy, I heard that you're distancing yourself from me. Timothy, I heard that you're growing ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Timothy, I hear that you're ashamed of Jesus. I hear you're ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now understand that Paul was the poster child for Christianity. Understand that Paul was in prison in Rome. Understand that Nero was pinning all the economic and social ills of the kingdom on Christianity, always trying to find a scapegoat, and Christianity was the scapegoat. And so to be associated with Paul was to be associated with the criminal of the day, Jerusalem's or Rome's most wanted. I don't know him. Remember what happened when Jesus was crucified, when he became the criminal? I don't know him, said Peter. So now Timothy is beginning to express some of that. And Paul said, Timothy, come on. Matter of fact, if you'll look at the first two chapters of 2 Timothy, you'll find that that's the theme. Would you look at it real quickly? The theme of the first two chapters of 2 Timothy is the theme of not being ashamed. Notice verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. See it? Verse 8. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. See, there's the theme. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, that's the theme. Timothy, I'm going to die. I've run my race. I've finished my course. I've fought my fight. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I know I'm going to leave. I'm leaving shortly. I'm done with my job. Timothy, you're staying. Don't be ashamed. Don't get in the Christian witness protection program. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, Timothy. Come on. Timothy, you're not going to stand for Jesus just because I'm preaching a sermon to you. Timothy, you're not going to stand for Jesus just because I'm whipping you up like some cheerleader on the outside. Timothy, I'm not going to be here. Timothy, you're going to have to find a way. Like David found a way to encourage himself and the Lord is God, you're going to have to find a way where your Christianity and your motivation is not contingent upon what others say to you or what others do to you or how others pump you up. Timothy, you're going to have to stir up yourself. You're going to have to get stirred up. How do I see that in the passage? Well, consider with me, first of all, tonight. First of all, Pastor Skelly, we've been at this thing for 20 minutes. Hold on, all right? We're doing okay. How do you get stirred up? Well, first of all, I want you to see the remedy for spiritual complacency. Would you see it? You have your Bible open. Look at the remedy for spiritual complacency. Look at verse 3 of our text. For the Bible says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Verse 4, I desire to see you. I remember your tears. I want to rejoice with you and be with you again. I call to remembrance. I remember the reality of your faith, how real you are. And I remember meeting your grandma. And I remember meeting your mom. And I know that you have the same kind of faith that they had. And God, I want you to remember when you were ordained. I remember what God did in your life then. Hey, the remedy for spiritual complacency, first of all, is we need to be periodically reminded. Periodically reminded that God has been at work in our lives for a long time. Have you grown a little bit settled in your faith? Have you grown a little bit mechanical in your walk with God? Listen, what you need to do is just stop for a moment and think about what God has done in your life. And that's what Paul's helping Timothy to see. Timothy, I just want you to remember that you have a godly grandma, and you've got a godly mom, and you've got me, and I'm still doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm still an apostle called of God. I'm still in the will of God. I know you've heard that I'm a criminal. I know you've heard I'm in jail, and that's all true, but listen, I'm still staying by the stuff. Timothy, think about it. Sometimes we just stop and think. Timothy, I want you to take you back to that spiritual highlight in your life. When you got on your knees and God did something real in your heart. You remember when that happened in your life? You remember when God did something special in your life? Remember that revival meeting when you came to the altar? You remember the night that you got saved? Do you remember that? You remember when God was so real in your life? You said, man, God, I just want to serve you with my life and I want to do it. It might have been years ago, but we got to bring that stuff back to remembrance because that's real. That's your history. That's what God has done in your life. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to get out of the spiritual funk that you're in, the spiritual complacency that has beset you, then Timothy, you've got to be periodically reminded, just stop and think. But not only do we need periodic reminders, I think number two tonight, if we're going to see a remedy for spiritual complacency, then we need to be proactively renewed. You say, Pastor Skelly, what do you mean by that? Proactively renewed. In other words, I can't just have people reminding me, poking me and say, remember that? Poking me and say, look at that? Poking me and say, think about that? I've got to be able to do this all by myself. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy in verse 7. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of power. Timothy, you're operating according to the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy, you're operating in fear. You're letting fear be your counselor. You're letting fear be your primary motivator. And while it's not wrong to feel fear, it's always wrong to take counsel of fear. Human beings are going to feel fear. There can be times in your life when you feel fear, but don't act in fear, act in faith. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? Paul says, Timothy, God, that feeling that you have, it's legitimate. That spirit that's overwhelming you, yes, it's real, but don't take counsel of it because there's something else going on in your life that's greater than that spirit. It's the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Timothy, you're going to have to learn to recognize that. Hey, can I say something to you, child of God? Can I say something to every believer in this? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just tell you something tonight. You have within you the Holy Spirit of God. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in thee. It's true. And the Spirit of God that's in you is the Spirit of love. In other words, you ought to be motivated by your love for Him and His love for you. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We ought to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then do what I told you to do. Feed my sheep. If we're motivated by love, don't leave that. That's the first thing. That's the primary thing. Don't be like Ephesus, ironically, the church where Timothy was, and leave that love. You have the spirit of love. You have the spirit of power. Do you realize that there's nothing in your life that you and the Holy Spirit cannot handle in the will of God? Nothing. You have the spirit of power. You have power in any given situation to live over sin. Do you realize that? You don't have to sin. Now, we understand, humanly speaking, we're going to sin. If a man says he has no sin, then we make him a liar and his word's not in us. I understand that. But in any given potential situation, you have spiritual power by God over sin. Timothy, you don't have to. You don't have to give in. Timothy, you don't have to be that way. Why? Because God lives in you. Come on! Live like who you are! You're a child of God! You're empowered by the Holy Spirit! Live like it, Timothy! I shouldn't have to tell you that. It's already in you. The spirit of love, the spirit of power, the spirit of a sound mind. Timothy, as a believer, you've got this stuff that you know that other people don't know. Yes, if I'm in this world and I don't know what's in the darkness, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the dark. By the way, I really am. Pastor Monty was talking about the church that I originally went to, the church building, I should say, I originally went to in New Kensington, Pennsylvania. It was one of those old in-town churches in an old dusty river town of Pennsylvania. You know what I'm talking about? The old town where every third building is boarded up, that kind of town. That's the church that I inherited. No parking places, old creaky, crickety church, 100 years old. It should have been called the haunted church. And back in those days, Brother Tim, I was the only one that worked at the church. Stacy worked part-time. And so, consequently, many times, I would be the one that would go home at night, lock the doors. I'd be the one that would lock the doors after church. And so it was one night after church, I think it was a Wednesday night, I went back to my office and I did some work, and it got late. It's probably 11, 1130 at night, and I'm going to go home. I'm the only one in the building. I thought that the doors had been locked. I went to the side door, and all of a sudden, I heard something. I thought, oh no. Now listen, I'm 29 years of age. So if that happened today, I'm walking out the building and saying, you know what, I'm calling the cops or, you know, waiting until the morning. I don't care. They can wreck the place if they want to. I'm not going to die. But I'm 29. I'm young. I'm bravado. I weigh 150 pounds. I'm ready to go, you know. These hands are weapons. Yeah, I'm ready to go. So I put on my most intimidating voice and I said, hey! I said, I know you're back there. No noise. I thought, okay, he's playing hardball with me. I said, I'm going to come back there. Don't make me come back there. Still nothing. I said, I'm going to count. Give you 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.5. All right, that's it. I'm coming back. And I'm scared to death. So, man, I begin creeping back at every stair in that building. So I'm finally going back, and I go back to this little area behind the pulpit. I mean, you have to understand, this place was where the pulpit was like a swimming pool size, like this. I mean, not the pulpit, the baptistry, like this. We had a teen youth activity, hide and go seek. We had a kid hide in the baptistry. The baptistry was full. He did the straw. I'm not kidding you. Okay? So we have done not only a weird church, weird people. So anyway, I'm coming back that night, and I'm like, okay, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. And I open the door, and I'm telling you what, there he was, and he was huge. I'm like, ah! And then I realized it was a baptistry robe hanging on a hanger. Folks, I beat up a baptistry robe. You know, I was scared to death, and I had nothing to fear. It would have been a different story if that, all that happened in the middle of the day. No fear. Listen, believers, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We don't walk in darkness. The wicked, they know not at what they stumble, but we have the light of the Lord. We live in light. God is light. We live in that light. That's where we live. We have no need for fear. We have a sound mind. We know where we came from. I know where I came from. I was a sinner, but God saved me. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I've got purpose in life. God's working in my life right now. He's conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. Every day matters, and one day I'm going to meet Him. I'm going to be like Him because I'm going to see Him as He is. I'm going to live forever with Him. I know where I came from. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. Why should I be afraid? Listen, we've got to quit listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. You need to quit listening to yourself. Because your fears, they will yell at you. And start telling yourself, hey, I'm a child of God. I have the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. God, who made everything. In that wonderful video we saw, God, who made everything, He lives in me. Be proactively renewed. Don't make somebody have to remind you of that. You remind yourself. Remedy for spiritual complacency. Be proactively renewed. Be periodically reminded. Here's a tough one. Ready? Sometimes we need to be pointedly rebuked. Nobody likes that one. To date, I've never gotten an amen on that statement. We need to be pointedly rebuke. Notice what it says. Look at verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore, because this is true, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Stop it, Timothy! Timothy, quit acting that way! You're acting like a coward! You're acting like you're on the losing side! You're acting like you don't know who you are! You're acting like God doesn't love you! You're acting like you have no spiritual power in you! Timothy, stop it! I'm not trying to pump you up by telling you things that aren't true. Timothy, God has worked in your life. Stir it up! Stir it up! God's in you right now. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of me. He's rebuking him. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I know it's tough. I'm not misrepresenting what the ministry is, Timothy. I know tough times are coming. I'm not promising a primrose path. I'm not promising it's going to be easy. But Timothy, I'm saying to you, you have the power in God to make it. Be a partaker. Watch what it says. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, which is in you. According to the power of God. He saved us. See verse 9. He saved us. He called us with an holy calling. Timothy, you're saved. You're called. Not according to our works. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a plan for your life that supersedes your life. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen, you've got the powerful message of the gospel, Timothy. What are you afraid of? You got a bazooka and you're walking to a room full of water guns. Timothy, stop! Look at verse 11. This gospel, I'm appointed a preacher. I know what I'm doing with it, Timothy. I know what my responsibility is to it, Timothy. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer. Timothy, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do. Timothy, I'm not asking you to embrace a life that I have not embraced. Wherein I also suffer trouble. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I believed. You understand, Timothy? I'm telling you, the reason why I have confidence is not because of my circumstances. I'm probably going to die. I don't have confidence because I'm a great orator. That's got me in jail. I don't have confidence in the political process. I certainly don't have confidence in my friends. At my first answer, at my first court appearance, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I'm not putting my confidence in people. I'm not putting my confidence in circumstances. I'm not putting my confidence in anything, but I know whom I believe. I know Him. And He's got it covered. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. My God is able. And He's able in your life too. Man, we sing it. We quote it. We talk about it. We give lip service to it. But do we believe it? In the dark hour, when you're all by yourself, when you're at the lukewarm stage, we've got to stir ourselves up and realize we're on the winning side. God's already done a work in our life. He that began a good work in me, He's going to complete it. Listen, we know Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better than that. It's the remedy for spiritual complacency. But watch this quickly, number two. Would you see a return to spiritual commitments? Because God wants you to stir up. But He wants you to get stirred up so that you do something with it. He doesn't want just to get stirred up so we'll say, hoo-hoo-hoo, let's take a few laps around the auditorium. Let's wave the hanky a few times. I'm saved. Great. Let's get some hot fudge and Diet Coke and go to bed. I don't know where that came from. That's a bad combo, though. The point is this, we don't get stirred up just so that we can be on an emotional high. We get stirred up so we can do something about it. Because when you get sedentary, you begin to shirk your spiritual responsibilities. So notice pastors, notice faithful people, notice what God says in verse 13. So Timothy, you're stirred up now. Timothy, I'm telling you, I've been an example for you. I'm living what I preach. So Timothy, therefore, return to spiritual commitment. How do you do that? Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, get back to the faithful preaching of this book. Timothy, hold it. Don't let it go. Clutch it. Timothy, I'm passing you the baton. Don't take it lightly. Timothy, I'm passing you a body of truth. Don't hold it loosely. Don't be cavalier. Both hands, Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words, healthy words. This book, it's health. It's health to thy navel. It's marrow to thy bones. It's food. People, they have to have it. Feed people with this, Timothy. This is the menu. This is the recipe. This is the meal, Timothy. People have got to have it. Get back to the ministry of the Word of God. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, but you might be a faithful layman, and there it might be weeks since you've read the Word of God yourself. Get back to sound words. This is what your body needs. This is what your soul craves. This is what your spirit needs. The Word of God. Hey, preacher, get back to faithfully teaching and preaching the Word of God. Return to your spiritual commitments by returning, first of all, to sound doctrine. But not only that, look at verse 13. Verse 14. That good thing. What's that? That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost. That good thing which was committed to keep by the Holy Ghost. What good thing was committed? The gospel. You check it out. You do the study yourself. Anytime the Bible talks about that which is committed, it's talking about the gospel message. In other words, Timothy, I want you to return to faithfully teaching and preaching the Word of God, sound doctrine. Make sure line upon line and precept upon precept, and that you're doing contextualizing and carefully rendering the Word of God to people. That's your job. And be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Timothy, understand that you have a grave accountability and responsibility when it comes to preaching the Word of God. But Timothy, not only be a preacher of sound doctrine, that you're always in your study, and always expositing a message that's important in its place. But Timothy, return to a soul-winning dedication. That's what he's saying. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. You better guard the gospel message. It's been committed to you. And you need to share it with other people. Do the work of an evangelist. He said in chapter 4, Timothy, don't forget that in all the minutiae of ministry, don't forget that in all the study and ministry, don't forget, Timothy, you're also supposed to be a soul winner. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Make it a part of the warp and woof of your life. Not just one time and one place, but make it a part of who you are, Timothy. Be a leaky seed basket and sow the gospel wherever you go. Timothy, don't forget to be a soul winner. Boy, sometimes as preachers, we're the worst soul winners. We tell everyone else to go, everyone else to witness, everyone else to do. But we've got to be reminding ourselves, be a soul winner. Boy, you want to stay sweet in the Lord, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, return to spiritual commitments by returning to sound doctrine. Return to spiritual commitments by returning to soul-winning dedication. Return to spiritual commitments by returning to spirit dependence. Notice the end of verse 14. Don't miss it. Would you see it? Look at the end of verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost. That good thing which is commanded thee, keep, guard it. How? By the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. Timothy, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you try to do any of this stuff in your own strength, you'll fail. Timothy, if you think that you're smart enough, if you think that you're eloquent enough, if you think that you've got enough leadership skill, Timothy, you're wrong. Timothy, you need God's help. You better be filled with the Spirit of God. You better be yielded to the Spirit of God. You better not quench the Spirit of God. You better not grieve the Spirit of God. You better not resist Him. He wants to be at work in your life. Timothy, understand, you need God's power upon your life. Let me ask you a question. Did that statement mean anything to you? Did that resonate with you? You need God's power. And that's why you still struggle with that same besetting sin in your life. You need God's power. That's why things are so dry and dusty. That's why it's impossible for you to come up with a new method. You need God's power in your life. You know what the danger is in ministering for years? Professionalism. Hey, Pastor Monty, you don't have to be right with God. You can get up here tonight and preach a message and fake it. And no one would know the difference except you. Well, people might sense, you know, that didn't really resonate with me, but you know something? You need God's power. Sometimes what happens is, boy, we become good singers and we become good preachers. We become good organizers. We become good. We got it down pat. We don't need God. We don't need God. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. How much do you need God? How needy are you? A remedy for spiritual complacency. A return to spiritual commitment. Let me give you one last thought tonight. You've listened well. Notice how Paul ends with what I call a resume of his spiritual companions. You know, sometimes when people, now listen carefully, sometimes when people preach a message, yeah, we get it academically, we understand it. I hope you've understood what I've said tonight. But you know, sometimes we really don't understand. We understand, watch this, we understand, but we don't understand. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we get it, but we don't get it. So I think what the Apostle Paul is saying now, okay, I want you to know that what I'm saying right now, this is not just academia. What I'm saying right now, this, I'm not just blowing information at you. What I'm saying right now, this is life and death for individual lives. If you don't believe that, let me talk about it. So watch the resume that he provides now of some spiritual companions that he had. Watch what it says in verse 15. This thou knowest, Timothy, let me remind you about something that you're well aware of. Timothy, to buttress the points I've just made and the recommendation that I've just given to you, Timothy, let me just say this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia. Now, where was Ephesus? Asia. Where did Paul and Timothy minister? Asia. Who would they mutually know? People in Asia. Paul's in Rome now, Europe. Okay, but Timothy's in Asia, Ephesus. So Paul's writing and saying, Timothy, here's something you know. Everybody that we used to work with in Asia, watch this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, this was a dark time for Christianity. The heydays were over. Now things were settling in and persecution was on the rise. Now people were distancing themselves. Persecution now worldwide was sifting reality from those that were just facade. And Timothy, I want you just to know this, that there are many, many, many people that used to work with us that aren't here anymore. What's he saying? He's saying there's a growing exodus. Can I say this? In these last days, when evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Can I say that I'm bright about our future and I love this outreach conference and I believe our churches can grow and people can be saved. But can I say this for a moment? There are many people that used to sit here. Brother McMorris, there are people in your life that you think now and say, where are they? Even in a rural town, where are they? Oh, you see them every now and then at the store. You might see them down the road. They might give you the courteous wave, but what happened? Faith Baptist Church, there are people that sat right next to you. People that sang with you in the choir. Where are they? And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll forget that it's very real. And by the grace of God, that could be me. They never planned one day that I'm quitting on God, planned one day I'm leaving God. But Demas, he forsook me, Paul said. He loved this present world, and it can happen. It can happen. Just the other day, I was looking at pictures of all of our Christian school graduates that come out of our church, and I was looking at them and saying, boy, thank God, and thank God, and oh, what happened? And where is she? And boy, I need to do a better job praying, and thank the Lord, and boy, he's doing so great, and what? Oh, my. And you've done the same. There's a growing exodus. But not only is there a growing exodus, notice some grave examples he gives. Would you see it in verse 15? Not only a growing exodus, but notice the grave examples. And this thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me. Watch this. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You say, who are they? I don't know. And neither do you. You say, well, we'll Google it. You won't find out because I did that. Well, I'll look them up in a Bible dictionary. It'll say they were people in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We already know that. You say, well, Pastor Skelly, then how was there any teaching there for us? Okay, I want you to consider something. You don't know who they are. And I don't know who they are, but watch this. Paul knew who they were. And Timothy knew who they were. And watch this. And he didn't need to give any clarification. They must have been so well known that all you had to do is say their names. Who is the person at your church? Who is the person in fundamentalism? Who is the person in our movement that if I said their name, I wouldn't have to give you any more information? Say they quit. They fell. They're not here. They blew it. Grave examples. Now, I'm not saying that we should judge, and that's not our job. I'm not saying that we should rejoice in the fall of anybody. But what I'm saying is we should learn from it. We should learn from it. Wherefore, if we think we stand, take heed. We need to take heed. Paul said, listen, don't be like them. He's using an example. You know, there are people that were greater Christians than I. There are people that were more faithful than you that are now casualties. And Paul even said himself, boy, I fear lest even I would be a castaway. Adathamas, unapproved of God. Oh, I keep under my body. A growing exodus. Grave examples. But notice with me lastly tonight, you've listened very well. One last thought. Notice in this resume of spiritual companions that Paul doesn't leave us with a negative note. He gives us a godly exception. Would you see that? A godly exception. Watch it. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. I'm just so proud of myself for being able to pronounce that. Why? Why is Paul commending this household? Because this man, Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me. He was a blessing to me, not once, not twice, but many, many times. He oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. Timothy, I've been telling you not to be ashamed. Let me give you a good example of this guy, Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. Matter of fact, he came and visited me in Rome, and he wasn't ashamed that I was in prison. He wasn't ashamed that I was the bad guy. He wasn't ashamed that I was notorious. He wasn't ashamed that I was on the front page of all the newspapers. He wasn't ashamed. Matter of fact, in contradistinction to that, verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He came to where I was. I couldn't go to him. I was in jail. I couldn't find him. I was in jail. I was shackled. I'm in the pit. I have nobody to love me. I have people leaving me. I have people forsaking me. But this man, Onesiphorus, who refreshed me back in Asia and loved me, he took a trip all the way to Rome to find me. And he wouldn't give up until he did. And he found me. And watch what it says here in verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. What a godly exception. You come up sometimes in ministry, if we're not careful, we'll look next to us and say, wow, he's not here anymore. She's not here anymore. They're not here anymore. Did you hear about so-and-so? And I can't even believe yet, so-and-so. Oh. Yeah, but you know what? There's also Brother Monty. There's also Brother McMorris. There's also Brother Delaney. There's also many others, like the Onesiphorus. Oh, might not be famous, that are being faithful. 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 See, Pastor Scully, I'll be honest with you. I don't have an Onesiphorus in my life. I don't have somebody that loves me like that. I feel like I'm all alone. Well, let me just end with this. Because you do have an Onesiphorus in your life. Because you know what? There was a time when you were in jail. There was a time when you couldn't get out. There was a time when somebody took a long journey to find you. And he sought you out very diligently. And he found you. And he has oft refreshed you. And in how many things he ministers unto you, you know very well. And His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ doesn't stir you up, there's nothing I can say that will help you. Our Father, would You help us tonight to be stirred up in our hearts and our minds? Lord, would You help us tonight to focus our soul attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, would You help us tonight to be overwhelmed by His grace, to be empowered by His Spirit, to be enlivened by His example, and to be dedicated to move forward? Oh God, would You do that? Let's keep our heads bowed tonight for just a moment, our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet, and I'm going to ask that